Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
You know, if you've been tracking with us throughout this series we're in, Won't You Be My Neighbor, you might remember that we started with waiting. That's really where the book of Acts begins, waiting. Jesus' command to his disciples, wait. For what? They didn't know. But for who? Jesus was pretty specific. They were to wait. This global church at the time numbered 120 people. And they were to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Because as they were right now, on the hillside near Bethany, where Jesus had ascended in front of them, and they kind of stood bewildered, looking into the sky, not sure who was to move next or what was to say, they knew what Jesus said. They weren't capable of doing anything. In fact, Jesus himself told them before his arrest, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? I haven't been able to hear you on a Sunday, so I need you to help me here in the lot. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's good. You sound good. And then Jesus leaves. He ascends. What do they do now? What can they do now? Nothing. Jesus made it clear, except walk back to Jerusalem and wait for God to descend once more. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And the power of God would no longer be with them, but something more. The power of God would be in them, in us, to actually live this new life that Jesus modeled for us, that he taught us to live. Now, moving to the head of the class in these days, after Jesus was gone, was a guy that normally was not the sharpest tool in the shed. He was the class clown. In fact, the disciples probably at times wondered if Jesus kept Peter around because he made him laugh. He was kind of a goofball. You never knew what he might do. You never knew what he might say. It was probably entertaining to have Peter around. It's entertaining to have many of you around too. And this spark in Peter, this wasn't something he developed or he was able to kind of hone. It was part of how God made him. God designed him with it. Now, oftentimes it got him into trouble in his own power. In his own power, his voice often made a mess. But redeemed, God could use Peter's voice to bring thousands to salvation. That's what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descends on 120 disciples, most likely gathered in Solomon's portico in the outer courts of the temple, and thousands of people are arriving for the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. And as these 120 followers of Jesus, the small church that existed at that time, as they're there, they're waiting for this comforter. They're waiting for this advocate. They're waiting for this spirit of truth that would lead them into all truth that Jesus spoke of. And they didn't know what it would really look like when it came. But all of a sudden, the sound like a wind. Not the wind we can feel right now, or you can necessarily kind of hear it on my mic, right? The sound like a wind, but there was no source of wind. Grew louder and louder, and then boom, these men and women began to speak in different dialects and languages. And this is significant because people from all around the Roman Empire are arriving, and as they arrive, they're hearing their language spoken in the temple. This would have caught them off guard. This would have caused them to be curious. And so people start to inquire, what's happening here? What's going on? I'm a Cretan. They're speaking Cretanese. How is this possible? I expected Greek. I didn't expect my language. And the only guy willing to step up and speak and begin to answer those questions in the absence of Jesus is the same guy that was willing to step up and attempt to answer questions in the presence of Jesus. It was Peter. And now he's not the same Peter as he once was. He has the Spirit of God that will give Peter the words to say at the right time in a way in which the Holy Spirit can cut the hearts of those listening. The first two chapters of Acts are incredible. This foundation that's building that would then play out over the next three decades of the church. As her feet, she begins to get her feet under her, and the Holy Spirit causes this dynamic multiplication and revival around the Roman world. And in a very short amount of time, the world as they know it will be turned upside down. Now, right now in our world, it might be easy for us to say, you know what, things are pretty upside down. This is a season we never expected or anticipated or asked for. But there's a big question that each of us as Jesus followers, we need to ask ourselves. We need to reflect on in the midst of what we're experiencing. Something we need to evaluate. And it's actually there on the back of your bulletin. There's some blanks you can fill in. You can kind of follow along with me. And here's the question. Am I being changed by what's happening in the world right now? Or am I being changed by what God is doing inside right now? In my heart, soul, mind, and strength, regardless of what's going on around me, am I being changed by the outside impact of the world on me? Or is God still on the throne of my life? And he's changing me no matter what's happening on the outside. In Peter's life, before the Holy Spirit crawled all up inside of him, Peter was driven by what he saw, what he heard, what he wanted. That drove every decision for him, his own perspective. And it's one of the biggest marks of a me-centered life. What I see, what I hear, what I think, what I want, what I feel, that drives my decisions. The marks of a Christ-centered life. And there is a stark contrast in the life of Peter from before the Holy Spirit to after the Holy Spirit. Just a dynamic transformation in who he is. A Christ-centered life asks the question, what does God see here? What does God feel about this? What does God want? What does God hear? What does God think? And that, submitting to that and letting that drive our decisions. So this is that contrast we see between a Peter focus and a gospel focus in his life. I want to look back at just the high points of Peter's life today. You know, we talked in detail pretty much last week about this proclamation of the gospel for the first time in the outer courts of the temple. As thousands were gathered and 3,000 came to Christ that day and the church grew in a massive way. But I want us to kind of go back to the last 3 years that led up to this and really identify who was this guy Peter back in the day. You know, he was one quick to share his opinion. And he discovered most of the time when he shared it, it was not in line with God's opinion. And I thought, since baseball hasn't started yet, but we're fully into baseball season and we miss it, I thought, you know what, let's give Peter some at-bats and let's see how many times he hits the ball. Let's count his strikeouts, let's count his hits. And so you'll kind of see there in your notes, there's a digital copy of this bulletin on that Interact page. So if you're like, what are they talking about? I don't see it. Go to the fusioncommunity.church/interact page and you can download a PDF version of the bulletin that they have, that everybody has in their cars. But on the back, you're going to kind of see scripture references with kind of a concise, brief description of what happens in that text. And then there's going to be a box for strikeouts and a box for hits. And you can just kind of put an X based on what your opinion is of how Peter does at that different point. But before we get started in that, without any band messing things up, just with us, I want to invite you to do something that many of us do every spring, and we haven't got to do it yet in kind of a collective fashion, okay? Is your singing voice warmed up now? Ready? Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Come on, let me hear you. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. I don't care if I ever get back, so let's for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame, for it's strikes you're out at the old ball game. Okay, thanks for humoring me with that. I appreciate that love. So let's start with the smaller, simpler moments in Peter's life as he's starting to learn, what does this mean to be a follower of Jesus? See, long before that day that he stands and delivers the gospel for the very first time, it started with him in a small group just listening to Jesus speak and listening to a few others share how they were responding to the teachings of Jesus. It started small before it grew big. And so the first at-bat we see for Peter really is in the group of disciples in Matthew chapter 8. And verse 24 says this, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us! Exclamation point. We're going to drown! Exclamation point. Now Peter, who's always the first to speak, in my mind, when I see this story play out, Peter's the one shaking Jesus. He doesn't wait for permission. He's the one, we don't know for sure, but he's probably the one that's speaking here. And partly, and what's alarming about this is that Peter grew up on the sea. His dad's dad, all he's ever known, all they've ever known is fishing. And they fished in every possible kind of weather we could imagine, a lifetime on that sea. But this storm was violent enough to cause him to be concerned, to be afraid that God could protect him in this crisis. Do you catch that? Peter allowed the fear of a storm he was in to cause him to doubt God's power and protection. And so the disciples wake Jesus up crying out for their lives. And Jesus wakes up. What does he say? He says, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and it was completely calm. Whoa. He speaks to the weather, and it listens. Now, this says something about this early stage in the life of the disciples. They had enough faith, a little bit of faith, to believe that this rabbi, this holy man sleeping on the boat, he could influence what was going on that might take their lives. And so they woke him up. Now, that's a little bit of faith, but it was driven by fear for themselves. For their own provision, if you don't wake up and do something, we're going to die. I'm going to die. I don't want to die, so God, please show up. We have to remember that Jesus, the one who controls the weather, who controls all creation, he wants us to remember that he's not lost control of our county. He's not lost control of our state. He is not wrestling with a governmental leader. He's not lost control of our country. The God of the universe has not lost control of planet Earth. So when we see Peter step up to the plate the first time, he strikes out. The second time in Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10, we're told the story in Mark's gospel. He says, they came to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what were you guys arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest among them. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him and said, you know, guys, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, it's evident that Peter is here along with the other disciples, and they're focused on selfish ambition. They're jockeying for position and influence and power. They're competing with one another verbally about who's the greatest, but they don't want Jesus to hear about the competition. It shows the disciples are very self-focused, that they're about their own plan, their own timetable, their own agenda. In the very next chapter, chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, we see how this conversation they had comes back to the surface. In verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the other fisherman family, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus humors them. What do you want me to do for you? He asks, which is kind of interesting because at this point, they've seen a lot of people approach Jesus with a request. And Jesus is a yes man. It's like, I can't see. Okay, you can see now. I can't walk. Okay, you can walk now. Okay, I'm dead. You're not dead anymore, right? Jesus can do the impossible. He seems to grant everybody's request. So why not ask him this? Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And then in verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They become angry at two of the disciples, the other 10. Why? Probably because they didn't think about it, right? I mean, they were already talking about who's the greatest, who's the best, who's going to sit on the right and the left of Jesus when this new kingdom comes that he's talking about. Even Peter was a part of that, indignant at James and John for thinking of something they hadn't thought. He's at the plate a second time and he strikes out. Third at bat, Mark chapter 10, same chapter. People were bringing little children to Jesus to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked the kids. Very simply, Peter's focus, the disciples' focus at this point is, hey, kids, get out of here. The rabbi has important things to do. You guys aren't important. You're just going to distract him. You're just going to get in the way. What does Jesus do? When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Immediately, Jesus corrects them. They strike out at the plate again. Jesus is basically saying, guys, don't do that. This is what my kingdom's all about. In fact, if you really want to understand the heart of God, you've got to become like a child, submissive to God. Strikeout number three. Now, these first three, you could argue, Peter's a part of a group. It's about to get a lot more interesting because now Peter's stepping up to bat alone. His name is referenced in every other one of these occasions. And the next one we come to in Matthew chapter 14, they're out on a boat again. And they see a figure out over the water they think is a ghost. When suddenly Jesus reveals that it's him walking on the water. Well, Peter, always being the first to say something, says out loud, he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water amidst of the storm, the waves, the wind, the rain. Jesus responds, says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? See, Peter saw the storm around him, and instead of faith, he was overwhelmed with fear. Now, sure, he kind of connected with the ball. He fouled off a couple of times, and that he had the courage to step out, start to walk on the water. But did he get on base? No. It was a pop fly. He's 0 for 4. Just a couple of chapters later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, we arrive at the beginning for Peter. This is where he finally gets a hit, and it's a solid hit. In verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, in Caesarea Philippi, there was a ton of idol worship going on in that part of the world. And so he's asking, who are people, what's the conversation like in public about who the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns the conversation directly to them. What about you? Who do you say I am? And this is his hit. He connects with the ball, drives it out into right field. It's a solid double. And rounding to third, he kind of goes back to second. I mean, Jesus basically asks his boys, what do you guys think about me? And Peter jumps first. He swings. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Way to go, Peter. Way to connect. And Jesus begins to cheer. He begins to applaud. It's even here where Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. And he even says, this foundation statement you've made, this truth is going to be what the rest of the future is built on, what the kingdom of God is built on. Everything is built on this statement. And so Peter's on base. It's exciting. It's really good until you get to the next verse. Peter's next at bat. Maybe his head begins to swell. Maybe he thinks, you know what? Jesus appreciated my opinion so much and what I had to share. I think I need to speak up more. And so in the very next verse, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, if you've ever been to bat and you've hit a good shot, maybe a home run, maybe a double or a triple, and you feel like you can really hit off that pitcher, the next time you get up, you have a whole new confidence, right? And you are swinging for the fence. Peter's swinging for the fence. He took Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Now get this, the disciple, the student, the young punk, with one double on his resume, he pulls the cleanup batter aside. He pulls the Hall of Famer aside. He pulls the Son of God aside and says, hey, I have a better plan for you for my life than you dying. I don't like that at all. What happens to me if you die? What about my future? What about my dreams, my aspirations? This ain't gonna happen. I'm not gonna let it happen. You know what? With your power and my brain, you just stick with me. You trust me. I've got a better plan. Jesus steps back. He looks at Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Immediately, the disciples are like, that's a nickname that's gonna stick, right? I would love to know how many other times people referred to him as Satan. We don't know. He says, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Those two words, deny themselves. That is the constant struggle of every day, what it means to be a disciple. 2,000 years ago, and on May 10th, 2020, deny myself. It's a challenge none of us turn the corner on. It's one we continue to face. Jesus is saying, Peter, all you're thinking about you. You don't have the concerns of God on your heart. In fact, you're thinking about you right now, your generation, your lifetime. You need to understand God's thinking about the next 100 years. He's thinking about the next 1,000 years. Peter didn't even really take a swing here. He just went down looking. 3 fastballs, strikeout number 5. If you're keeping track, he's had 6 at-bats. He's 1-5. Now, right after this, you see Jesus' grace for Peter and that he invites Peter to a front row seat at one of the top 5 most amazing moments in human history, what we call the Transfiguration of Jesus. It's where Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go with him up on a mountain. And they're going to be able to witness the nature of Jesus change in front of them. I mean, the text, the best they can describe it is his face becomes like the sun and his clothes are white and they can hardly look at him. It's almost as if the divinity of God is kind of bursting through this human man in Christ. And James is in awe. He doesn't blink. John's jaw hits the floor. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, they're in a cloud. And the presence of God is felt. And there's a conversation between Jesus and the Old Testament. The Old Testament is alive and active and interacting with Jesus. And this is amazing. And all of it kind of comes to a screeching e-break as the most epic moment of all human history in their lives at this time. Peter steps in and speaks. So what profound thing does he have to say here? You can almost see him kind of lean in to Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He's like, Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to be here. It's like, what? How socially awkward do you have to be to realize now's not a good time to say anything? He literally says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is pretty awesome. Just want you to know that. I mean, on what planet is this okay? And we're told in the text that even as Peter's speaking, God like cuts him off. God the Father cuts him off. They can hear his voice. Then the cloud disappears. Moses and Elijah are gone. It's over. And you can almost see Jesus look at Peter and say, really? Really? Like that was going to go on for like another 2 or 3 hours. You just shut down the Old Testament. I didn't even know if that was possible. And you did it. So here's another strikeout. A couple chapters later, Jesus is talking with one guy about salvation and the reward of knowing God. After that, Peter's self-focused, it's revealed again. And he says this in Matthew 19:27, something we've all said. After Jesus talking about the benefit of salvation and the kingdom of God, Peter answers Jesus, says, hey, we've left everything to follow you. Exclamation point. That's pivotal. It's like he's very interested and excited to know. He's like, we've left everything to follow you. Like, this guy doesn't want to follow you. He doesn't want to give up things. We've left everything behind. We've turned our back on our whole lives. We've turned our back on our whole family history. And they thought we were crazy. And we just dropped everything and we followed you. Remember there at the shore of the Sea of Galilee? It says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for me, Jesus? What's in it for me? His own self-interest driving his thoughts, driving his language, his words. And he's wanting to know all that following of Jesus, what it's cost him. Is this going to pay off in the end? Strikeout number 7. Then we arrive at the beginning of Holy Week, that moment of Easter that we've just come through. His 9th at bat, John 13:8. Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet. Peter, what does he do? He argues with Jesus. No, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let you. Strikeout number 8. Matthew 26, immediately after that, Peter makes a pledge to Jesus, a vow. And he thinks it's going to get him extra brownie points with Jesus. He says, you know what? If everybody else abandons you, everybody else turns their back, everybody else runs, I will be there with you. I will not leave you. Jesus looks at him. He says, you sure about that, bro? Really? That's what you want to say? Before the sun comes up, you'll deny me 3 times publicly. Strikeout number 9. And Peter has nothing to say. You know, it's one thing to kind of defend yourself for something that happened yesterday. How do you defend yourself for something that happens tonight? How do you argue with the Son of God that says you're going to do something and you haven't done it yet? His 11th at bat, Matthew 26, verse 40, same chapter, a few verses later, in Gethsemane now, Jesus asks his disciples to pray. He specifically mentions Peter's name. Peter, I need you to pray for me. Peter can't stay awake. 3 times he comes back. Wake up, guys, I need you to pray. Peter lets him down. Strikeout number 10, we could count that as 3, but we'll just count it as 1. We'll be full of grace. His time at the plate, number 12, John 18:10, Peter draws a sword in the garden, and he goes to attack one of the guards that are arresting Jesus. He cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. And initially, like, I read that, and I'm just like, that's embarrassing. Like, Peter, put it away. You're embarrassing yourself. Like, you take a shot at somebody, and all you can get is their ear? Like, that's pretty sad. No, Jesus says, put the sword away. Because we're not starting a revolution in the physical here. We're turning the world upside down spiritually. This is a kingdom that isn't going to have geography. It's going to have people's hearts. Peter's wrong again. Strikeout number 11. Matthew 26, later on in that chapter, verse 72 to 74. As soon as Jesus is arrested, what happens? The disciples scatter from the garden. I mean, Peter takes off running, basically. They scatter. Then all of a sudden, he realizes the vow he made to Jesus. He's like, whoa. I bombed there. I got to go back. I got to get close to Jesus. I got to find out what's going on. I got to inform the other disciples. And so he's motivated. He gets close. And what does he do? He gets encountered 3 times saying, hey, aren't you a disciple? He begins to curse. Bleep, bleep, bleep. No, I don't know the guy. I don't know him. 3 times. He has 3 at-bats here. Don't you know him? Aren't you with him? No, I don't know the guy. Strikeout 12, 13, 14. And then after Jesus' death, shortly after the resurrection, John 21:3, Peter's overwhelmed with his failure, with his sin, with the depression of what's happened. And Peter, in essence, basically quits. He hands in his resignation letter. He goes back to his storage unit there by the Sea of Galilee, picks up his net and his oars, and he goes back out and goes fishing again. After all he's witnessed, after all that Jesus has spoke to him, he just turns his back and says, I'm going back to my old pattern of living. Think about that. 3 years. Strikeout number 15. It's an incredible encounter between Jesus there in John 21, if you haven't read it. So if we were to summarize what's Peter's life look like when Jesus is next to him, he gets on base once, strikes out 15 other times. Now, for those of you that are baseball fans, for those of you that aren't, I'm sorry. For those of you that are baseball fans, somebody that's 1 in 15, is that the kind of player you build a team around? No, right? That's the kind of player that you hope transfers to your rival school and they put him on the field, right? Or put her on the field, right? That player is a catastrophe. But see, that's where the view of Jesus, the perspective of God, is so different from man. It's not so much about what Peter has to offer. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do through a yielded Peter's life. It's there in John 21 where Jesus reveals himself to Peter. They meet on the beach. Peter's restored. He's forgiven. And Jesus puts the bat in his hand once more. He says, get back up to the plate. You're not done yet. Now, what's the point of us kind of revisiting the life of one of Jesus' closest disciples? Well, can you see there is a major difference between the Peter we see with Jesus and the Peter we see with the Holy Spirit? Oh. That happened. We had a speaker go down up there. So there's a difference between the Jesus we see with Peter and the Peter we see with the Holy Spirit. See, with Jesus, Peter had faith. We see him demonstrate faith many times, but we also see him demonstrate the wrong focus. Peter's focus while he was following Jesus was all about himself. God, what can you do for me? What's in it for me? How's this going to benefit my life? I want you to do it my way, my timing, my plan. Even some of us, we could say we're guilty at times. We pray to God, asking for God to do more in our lives. And sometimes we can even say, I'm doing this for you. What are you going to do for me? My agenda, my plan, my timeline, my wants, my dreams. We can walk through life with faith in who God is until a storm rises and all of a sudden our self-centered focus is revealed. With the Holy Spirit, Peter has that same faith, but now he's pointed in the right with the right focus. He's discovered focus. With the Holy Spirit, Peter's focus is now yielded to God's plan, his agenda, his will. And one of the most incredible contrasts we see, fear no longer has a hold of Peter. He is free from fear. A second thing we see is with Jesus, Peter had devotion. It was in the wrong direction, but he had devotion. I'm here for you, Jesus. I'll never abandon you. I've got your back. Until Jesus is arrested, and what does Peter do? He flees. He runs. He does come back, but then he denies Christ and runs away again. Essentially even running away from even being a disciple and going back to fishing. Now with Jesus, Peter had devotion in the wrong direction. Now with the Holy Spirit, Peter has that same devotion, but now he's pointed in the right direction. He's discovered direction. At Pentecost, we see that. Peter's publicly delivering the gospel to thousands, and he's unafraid of what it will cost him. A third one, with Jesus, Peter has great desire, but it leads to very foolish, spontaneous decisions. He's making commitments he can't keep. He's making statements that don't make sense or expose him to be foolish. And when it's all over, what does he do? He goes back to his old way of life, the old pattern of things. I mean, here he is experiencing new life, new hope, and a vision of a new future with Jesus. Once Jesus is gone, he kind of turns his back on it and goes back to the same old, same old. But when the Holy Spirit fills Peter, he now has a great desire, the same desire, but it's leading him to sacrificial decisions. I know some of you jumped ahead in that fill in the blank, didn't you? Think, oh, it's foolish. That's got to be wise choices. No, it's not wise choices that the Holy Spirit leads Peter to take. It's sacrificial decisions. See, with the Holy Spirit in the moment, normally our step of obedience to God doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't think like God thinks. For instance, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, on Solomon's colonnade, it would not be wise to stand up with thousands around and say, all of you are the reason that Jesus is dead. He was the one we've been praying for, the one that God promised to send us for 42 generations. Our people have been waiting for him, and you killed him. That is not a wise decision to make, especially when 50 days earlier, they crucified Jesus, and he didn't even say that. Now you're going to say that? Sacrificial decisions are the ones driven by a desire to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Not to obey him to get something, but to obey him for the sake of obedience because we love him. Now, God wants to bless our lives. Don't get me wrong. And the very fact that God wants to bless us is remarkable. It's amazing. We could never, ever deserve those blessings. But we need to remain focused on the fact the greatest blessing in life we could ever receive is to walk more closely with Jesus, with his Holy Spirit, to abide even deeper than we abide right now in relationship to God through Christ. And oftentimes in life, the only way that we discover that kind of depth of walk with Jesus is walking through pain. And so I just ask you, are you more interested in obeying Jesus or avoiding pain? Because often you can't do both at the same time. Jesus models that for us. Peter models that for us. Paul models that for us. We either choose to bow our knee to our own desire or we bow our knee in trust and faith to the plan of the King of Kings. And then the last takeaway. When Peter's close to Jesus, he discovers salvation, but he doesn't know his identity. With the Holy Spirit, Peter discovers who he is, and he discovers the power of what salvation really is. The power of the rescue of God through Christ. You know, if you can't connect with Peter's story today, if you can't connect with some of the pieces of his life, then I would argue you're not human. You ever say one thing and do another? You ever say something dumb and it hurts somebody you care about? You ever commit yourself to something and then let someone down? You ever want to be successful but you end up falling on your face? You ever think you were making a good decision and then it ended up blowing up in your face? You ever do something you thought was to help people only to find out afterwards you're really just helping yourself? See, we can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't follow God without the Holy Spirit. And you can't be focused, heading in the right direction, making God-honoring sacrificial decisions that in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and live your life rooted in your redeemed identity as a child of God without the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can get close to Jesus by coming to worship gatherings. You can get close to Jesus by reading about him or watching videos on YouTube, but you won't be changed from the inside out. You won't actually have the power to live the life Jesus talks about without the Holy Spirit. And I would assert, many Christians across our country, across the world, have been going through the motions, trying to get close to Jesus, wondering why they can't live this life he talks about. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been redeemed and saved, you don't have the power at work. You know, I would argue, when we look at the life of Peter before and after, the Holy Spirit really didn't change Peter that much, how he was born, the gifts that he had, his abilities. I would say the same thing when we get into talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul was always direct. He was always somebody that honored God. He was always somebody that knew the Word of God. He was always somebody to lead. He was a go-getter. He was passionate. God didn't change any of those things. He refocused them through redemption. God does the same thing with Peter. He was quick to talk. At times it got him into trouble when he was in his power. Now the Holy Spirit's redeemed that. And his words have a whole different kind of power. He's no longer yielded to the vision he had for his life, but he's following the example set by Jesus. He's yielded to his Father's vision for his life. Why? Because this is what Peter saw when he followed Jesus. He saw this constant return back to say, Jesus saying, it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me. It's not about what I want. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. I've been sent so that I can send you to serve, to live, to love, to give, to heal. So I want to invite you where you are just to take that little cup of communion out. And the worship team's going to begin to lead us through a song forever. What you're going to see on this cup is there's a little piece of cellophane on top, and that has the wafer in it. And then you're going to peel back the purple foil, and that's going to reveal the juice. So you feel free to just kind of get that out. We're going to sing through the first verse. And then I'll invite you to take it and we'll receive it together in a moment. What's so funny? Said to his disciples gathered there in the upper room, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, to literally change the world. His death would be the victory that we need, and it would set us free. Father God, we dedicate these elements today, both here in this parking lot and joining online from wherever people might be. We thank you for your body and your blood broken and poured out for us. God, may that define us more than any other allegiance we might have on this planet. To our own family, to our careers, to our homes, to our cars, to our money. Any privileges or rights or responsibilities that we carry, May the body and the blood of Jesus be our highest authority. We honor you, God. We honor your name. Take and receive the body and blood, celebrating what Jesus has accomplished for you. Father God, we praise your name. We sing hallelujah. In praise and thanksgiving, God, for what you've accomplished for us and that you've set us free. But God, help us to realize that your death and resurrection, as much as they redeem us and save us, the whole point is so that your Holy Spirit can fill us, so we can live every day in relationship restored with you. So we can live this life. We have the power to live this life that you've talked about, that you've modeled for us. The same power at work in Jesus is at work within all those of us who believe. And that's true no matter where we are, no matter what circumstance we're in. God, that we would live yielded lives to you, allowing your Spirit to shape us, not our culture. Allowing your Word to nurture us, not the words of those we see on television. Allowing our faith to drive us, not our fear. Allowing our hope in a resurrection and an eternity with you to influence all our decisions, the way we carry ourselves, and the joy that we have as a witness of the life that's been so incredibly transformed and being transformed because of you. We give you our county, God. We give you our state. We give you our country. We give you the leaders of those that sit in positions of decision making. And your word tells us to pray for them. We lift them up. We pray for wisdom and insight. God, we don't know what tomorrow holds or next month or next year. We don't know when you're coming back, but we know you are. We look forward to that day, the return of Jesus, the conquering King, the Redeemer. So in the meantime, God, help us by your Holy Spirit's power to be obedient every step of the way to keep saying yes to you. God, we lift up our moms that are here today, those joining us online, the families that are beside them. We just thank you, God. We thank you for the things we see in Scripture that reveal that maternal side of our Heavenly Father. Your love, your compassion, your mercy, your consistency. And so, Lord, we just thank you for moms that have shaped our lives and nurtured us. May we do a good job today, Lord, of honoring them and honoring you by honoring them and making sure that we give gratitude where it's due, knowing that they're not perfect, but as we follow a God who is, it's amazing what you can do through us. So we worship you, Lord. We say hallelujah. And we thank you for this opportunity to gather today in the parking lot, knowing that it fills our cup, fills us with your presence once more as we go out this week to be testimonies with the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus and what he can do. In your awesome and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you join me in thanking our tech folks? Give them a honk for setting up today.
Everybody's faces. Happy Mother's Day. We love you all. Have a great week. You're dismissed.